We had 47 degrees at our house this morning. That, you know what that's, you know what that's a sign of, right? Yeah. Well, if you've been here at all during the summer here, you'll know that we're engaged in a series called Faith That Works. And we're doing a verse-by-verse look at the book of James. And I don't know how you have found it. I found it to be very convicting, very challenging, as James calls out those early believers that he was writing to mature in their faith, to grow up, and to become the people of God that they're supposed to be. So far as we've looked through the book, we're going to be beginning chapter 3 today. But so far we have found that James gave us some great advice on how to handle trials that come our way and the temptations that kind of follow them. He's given us some good advice on how to handle the Word of God and see it incorporated into our everyday lives. He's cautioned us about showing favoritism to people and to look to love everyone just as Jesus instructed us. And then a couple of weeks ago, Josh talked to us about the connection between faith and works. I thought he did a wonderful job talking about that. I just want to simplify that by saying, if something is alive, there should be evidence of that. Right? I mean, in everything in life, that's how we look at it, right? So if something is living, there should be evidence of the fact that it's living. And the same is true as of our faith. If our faith is alive, not dead faith, but a living faith, there should be evidence of that. There should be something happening in our lives, coming forth from our life, that substantiate the fact that our faith is alive. So you may remember a couple of weeks ago when I was talking with you from chapter 1, we looked at this verse right here. We looked at that verse. Did you see how that worked? I just touched the screen and it showed up. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, that's awesome. So we were looking in chapter 1. And in verse 26 here, it says, if anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. When we were there at that moment, at that verse in that chapter, if you were here, you'll remember I said to you that I wasn't going to say a whole lot about that verse because we were going to get to some verses later that dealt with that at length. Well, today is the day. Chapter 3, verse 1, James begins to write at length about this idea of the tongue. Now, before we look at that, I want to show you, because I've got to lighten the atmosphere just a little bit, or we're all going to end up leaving here depressed this morning, right? And I don't want us to do that. So I want to just lighten, I want to put a little bit of levity in the room, just lighten the atmosphere just a little bit. And I want to show you a brief video. Many of you are familiar with a Christian comedian by the name of Tim Hawkins. And he wrote a song a number of years ago, and it's basically a song with words in it about what to say, what not to say to your wife. What not to say to your wife. Here we go.
I did the choreography myself.
Hey honey, have you gained some weight in your rear end? The dress you wear reminds me of my old girlfriend. And where'd you get those shoes? I think they're pretty lame. Would you stop talking, cause I'm trying to watch the game. If you're a man who wants to live a long and happy life, these are the things you don't say to your wife. I planned a hunting trip next week on your birthday. I didn't ask you, but I knew it'd be okay. Go make some dinner while I watch this fishing show. I taped it over our old wedding video. If you're a man who's done that, a long and happy life, there's all the pleasure dealt to you with. Solo! Okay. Your cooking is okay, but not like mother makes. The diamond in the ring I bought you is a fake. Your eyes look puffy, dear. Are you feeling ill? Happy anniversary, I bought you a treadmill. If you're a man who wants to live a long and happy life, that too. These are the things you don't say to me. You're a man who doesn't want to get killed with a knife. These are the things you don't say to me.
Things you don't say to your wife. In this passage that you, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to James chapter 3. In this passage, James talks about something we all have in common here. Everyone in this room here today has a tongue. You have a mouth. And there's stuff that comes out of that spot on our bodies. And James wants to talk to us about that. I don't know if you know this or not, but the power of speech or word is one of the greatest powers that God has issued to us. Right from the very beginning, when he made man and woman, he gave them the ability to speak. And he actually called them to one of their first items out of the box, at least Adam anyways, was to name the animal. And to do that, he had to speak, right? And it leaves us, that whole picture leaves us with this notion that you and I have this privilege slash responsibility slash power to cause things to happen through the very words that come out of our mouths. Although our tongues are only about 3 inches long, some a little larger, some a little shorter, about 3 inches long, and the imprint on our tongue is unique as the imprint on our finger, and is the only tongue that's not hooked to the skeleton part of our body. It is an incredibly powerful tool. If used, well, it's an incredibly powerful tool, whether for good or for bad. Some have thought that that our tongue was the strongest muscle in our body. That's actually not true. The strongest muscle in our body is the muscle that runs our jaws. But our tongue is the most flexible. You know it's flexible when you're having an ice cream cone, right? Did you ever try eating an ice cream cone without the use of your tongue? It doesn't work very well. Without it, without our tongues, we would be unable to taste food, moisten our lips, or speak well. James is about to expound upon what a powerful instrument our tongues are, and he uses sick metaphors to talk to us about the use of our tongues and the importance of managing them. He talks about a bit for horses, a rudder for a ship, a fire, a poisonous animal, a fountain of water, and a tree of life. He begins by telling us that those who use their tongues to instruct others need to do so with caution. He says in verse 1, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach, and in order to teach, you got to use your tongue, right? Because you know we who teach will be judged more strictly. We can only assume, we don't know this for a fact, but I think it's a good assumption. We can only assume as he's writing to these believers that were scattered throughout the areas outside of Jerusalem, He is writing to them about this particular issue because there were those among them that felt like they had the gift to be a teacher, but James was concerned about whether they had the character to be a teacher. Because you may have the gifting to speak audibly and to do it well, but if it isn't combined with the right attitude of heart, it will end up doing more harm than good. And to be honest with you this morning, as I stand before you, it is a sobering thought to know that what I'm saying to you right now, I will be judged upon myself. Hello? Here I am trying to instruct others, knowing full well that at some point I will be held to an even greater account for what I'm telling you than what you're hearing today. The reason that is so is because of the first thing that James addresses. I'm calling it the power of influence. The power of influence. Our tongues, our words, our speech give us a power of influence. And with greater influence comes greater accountability. This is because as influencers, we have been given the ability, and in some respect, all of us have been given the ability to direct others one way or another. Practically speaking, those who use their mouths to teach end up saying more than those who are on the listening end. More words lead to a greater propensity to say the wrong thing. I can't tell you how many times on Sunday afternoon and especially Monday morning, I think to myself as I kind of re-go over what I said to everyone, I can't tell you the number of times I think to myself, why in the world did I say that? And sometimes it's not a positive thing going on inside of me. But I understand, and I think what James is trying to get us to understand, all of us to understand, is that we have a tremendous power of influence in the things that we say to other people. He gives us two examples of the power that we have. The first one is the bit. The bit. The bit in a horse's mouth. Now, I looked this up because I wasn't quite sure. I'm not much of a horseman. You've all heard me tell the story of my experiences on a horse, and they are not none of them are positive, right? So I looked this up, and I found out that the bit and the bridle attachment that goes with the bit weighs about 3 pounds. Right? The whatever they call this, the leather part that goes over, and then the metal part that goes in the horse's mouth, it weighs approximately, give or take a little bit, about 3 pounds. A horse, on average, weighs close to 1,000 pounds. So a 3-pound item in the mouth of a horse has the ability to influence, direct, that horse that weighs 1,000 pounds. That's an incredible example of a little thing having incredible influence. The other thing he mentions is the rudder. A bit and a rudder. Now, I looked at some things up about this too, and I discovered that a rudder on a wooden boat, especially about the size of a boat that would have been in Jesus' day. They found a boat, by the way. Let me just tell you about this. They actually call it, in archaeologists have found this boat. They've called the boat the Jesus boat. They think it's from about 40 AD or around the time that Jesus would have been on earth. And the boat is 27 feet long, 8 feet wide, and 5 feet deep. They estimate the weight of the boat somewhere between 2,500 and 3,000 pounds. The rudder that would run that boat or direct that boat or influence that boat to go in one way or another weighs about 25 to 30 pounds. If you do the math on that, 25 to 30 pounds versus 2,500 to 3,000 pounds, it's about 100 times that rudder has the ability to influence and direct something 100 times its weight. James is trying to tell us the incredible power that you and I have in this tongue of ours. We have the incredible power to influence things beyond what we can probably even imagine. The influence of our tongues. I think the other reason that James used the example of the bit and the rudder is because both of those items have to deal with contrariness, or they have to deal with something trying to be against them. For example, a horse doesn't always go the way that you want it to go, right? Like, there's a reason you put the bit in the horse's mouth, because if you just sat on its back without the bit and said, okay, horsey, would you please go to the left, the horse is probably not going to go to the left. Or if you say, would you please trot a little bit, he's probably not going to do that. He's probably either going to stand there or take off flying like the ones I've been on, right? The whole point of the bit in the horse's mouth is to deal with the contrariness of the horse. Hello? The rudder on a ship. A ship, when it's out in the waters, is dealing with current and winds that want to take it in a particular direction, right? That, I mean, it's just going to go. Without the rudder, it's just going to go, kind of go wherever the winds and the currents take it. But with the rudder, you have the ability to go against those contrary forces to get the ship to go where you want it to go. Now, the reason I say that is because inside of each one of us, we have the propensity or ability to be moved by or motivated by one of two things, our flesh or the spirit. As Christians, as believers who have been given the Spirit of God, you and I have the ability to be directed, if you will, influenced by either the flesh or the spirit. And what comes out of our mouth is directly from one of those two sources. I'm either speaking out of my flesh, which is that contrary thing that the very spirit is trying to get us to go in the other direction, right? So I think he used a bit in a rudder for more than just the reasons of its ability and power to influence. I think there's something in there for us about it dealing with the contrariness of human nature, our natural fallen human nature, and how that affects the things that come out of our mouths. You know, Jody and I, we just celebrated an anniversary on Friday, 38 years, and that's all good. Anyways, there have been multiple times in our 38 years of living together that she's had to apologize to me, or I've had to apologize to her for speaking not out of the spirit, hello, but out of the flesh. That part in me that in a wrong moment, where I'm not, you know, in tune with God, in a wrong moment, stuff comes out. And even as it's coming out, you're thinking to yourself, I got to get that back. Let me just try that again. But it's too late, right? It's out.
And what a lot of people, what I see, I even have done it myself. You know, we try to say, well, you know, I was having a bad day, or whatever. We try to justify it. What we simply need to do is say, sweetheart, I'm sorry. My flesh got the best of me at that moment, and the Spirit of God was not in control of my mouth. Would you please forgive me? God, would you please forgive me and get this ship back headed in the right direction again, right? You know, if we pause and just acknowledge what happened, it would solve the problem so much quicker. But we're busy trying to cover it up and, well, you know, if you wouldn't have said this, I wouldn't have said that, and, you know, blah, 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 blah. And meanwhile, the flesh is ruling. It's just oozing out all over the place. And it never ends well, right? It just never ends well. So anyways, Paul, because he wrote most of the New Testament. James. We're looking at James. James is talking to us about the power we have in our tongues. The power of influence specifically that we have in our tongues. Here's a verse out of Proverbs. A big one. This is a big verse right here. The power of life and death is in the tongue. Whoa! That's huge. That's huge. The Bible is crystal clear that what comes out of our mouths is directly connected to what's in our hearts. I gotta say that again. The Bible is abundantly clear that what comes out of our mouth is directly connected to what's in our hearts. Somebody say amen. Amen. I know you don't want to admit to that, but that's the truth. Here's what it says. It says this, the good man brings good things out of the good things stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for out of the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. How vitally important it is that good things are going on in our hearts so that good things will be coming out of our mouth. The power of influence. Your tongue, my tongue, is an incredibly powerful tool for good or for bad, which is what James goes on to illustrate next. Our tongues not only have the power of influence, they have the power to destroy. To destroy. He examples this by talking about fire and poisonous animals. The first thing he says is, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. I forgot this morning, I meant to bring a match with me. A match is about this, the old wooden style matches. They're about this big. And, you know, not hardly big around at all. You all know what wooden matches are. That one wooden match, small though it be, has the capacity of burning down this whole town. I think it's 1871. They say, it's suspected anyways, that the fire that burnt down the city of Chicago was started by knocking over a small lantern in a barn. Totally. I think there was like 100,000 people. Now, remember, cities were smaller back in those days. There were 100,000 people who lost their places of residence. 17,000 buildings destroyed and 300 people died from a cow knocking over a lantern in a barn. James is saying, a really, like our tongues, a small spark left undealt with can destroy an incredible amount of things. He talks about this fire. I want to show you this particular scene. We've seen way too many of this. I see Carl and his wife are here today from out in Montana. They live with this stuff all the time. The fire's going on out there. Back here in the east, because of our kinds of woods and it doesn't get as dry and so forth and so on, we don't deal with it as much. But fire has a way of spreading. The more fuel you give it, the longer and more intense it will burn. Listen, I want to read to you here in Proverbs chapter 20. It's verses 26. It's 20, verse 20 and 21. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. I want you to notice in this proverb, listen to what it says. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, in order to gossip, you have to use your tongue. You can't gossip. There's no way to gossip without using your tongue. I suppose you could write it down and pass notes, but you get the point, right? The whole point of gossip is what's coming out of your mouth. And then it goes on to say, it says, without that happening, the quarrel dies down. And then it goes on to say, a quarrelsome man kindles strife. You can't really quarrel with someone without using your mouth, without using your tongue. So Proverbs is saying that words, our tongue, our mouth, has a way of keeping a fire going, has a way of continuing to kindle things and make stuff burn. But when we cease to use it in that way, the fire has a way of burning itself out. I want to just remind you of an ad that was on TV when I was growing up as a child. You may remember a guy by the name of Smokey the Bear. Do you remember what Smokey the Bear said? That's right. Very good. James is saying, your tongue has the ability to start a fire and to cause that fire to rage. Smokey said, not Jesus, just to be clear when you leave here, it's not in the Bible. Smokey said, you have the ability to prevent forest fires. It's right here. He not only likens our tongues in terms of destruction to forest fires or to fire, he likens our tongue to a poisonous animal. With fire, when fire is raging, when fire is burning, the results are immediate and obvious. But I'm sure we're all aware that sometimes words act like poison to people. They get spoken or injected, if you will, but the results of that are not immediate. In other words, we can come into a situation and we can say some things that we probably shouldn't say. And at first, it's like everybody seemed to take that well, right? I remember a situation I had to deal with one time where somebody misspoke some words and they actually went to that person a few minutes later and apologized for the words that were spoken. But that didn't mean the poison of them didn't go deep into the soul of that other person. And that scenario, that situation I'm describing to you, nearly tore our church, ended up tearing our church apart. Yes, it did. Because it was like a poison that it wasn't till weeks or months later that it surfaced the damage that had been done from those words that had been spoken. So sometimes our words, we don't see the immediate after effects of them. Sometimes it takes a little while for that to seep into someone's soul. We've all had poisonous words spoken to us. Hello? That we're still trying to suck out the venom, right? We're still trying to get the sourness of that out of our lives. by God's help. So he likens the power in our tongue to the idea of fire and to the idea of a poisonous animal. The solution to our tongues not being an instrument of destruction, listen now, the solution to that is to take inventory of what's in our hearts. Hello? Like if you think, I just want to say this, I've got it later in my notes, but I got to say it right now. How many of you ever had this happen in your life before? You've said something that you know you shouldn't have said, and you'll say, I'm never going to say that again. And then you get over here, and the very thing you said you would never say again, you said again. Right? Am I the only person this happened to? Yes. That's because James said, we don't have the ability to tame our tongue. It's right there. We're going to see it in just a second. You and I, in our own strength, do not have the ability to tame our own tongue. In counseling, I've said to people, you know, if you could be thinking to yourself all the time, don't say that, don't say that, don't say that, whatever you do, don't say that, don't say that, you don't, whatever, Jeff, don't say that, Jody, don't say that, don't, if you could be saying to yourself, but you know what it's like, when you're in the heat of the moment, when you're in the moment, your mind's not saying, Jeff, be careful what you're about to say. Be careful what you're about to say. Be careful what you're about to say. Because in the heat of the moment, what happens is you just say whatever in your heart. It's like, there it comes. Well, I didn't know that was in there. Yeah, it was in there. Now, he gives us some advice about that in just a second. But, all right. So the thing we need to concern ourselves with, if we don't want to start an inferno, if we don't want to end up poisoning people, the thing we need to concern ourselves with is what's in our hearts. Every day saying to ourselves, God, what's going on in my heart? Is there unforgiveness going on in there? Is there fear going on in there? Is there resentment in there? Is there bitterness in there? Have I got pride in there? What's going on in my heart that would cause me for something to leak out of my mouth that wouldn't be a life-giving to other people? I'm talking at home, work, wherever you're at, it's like, you know, we just have to pay attention to what's going on in our hearts. Which brings me here's a nice picture of a rattlesnake. All right, so which brings me to the third thing that James talks about in terms of the power of the tongue. He says the tongue has the power to delight, influence, destroy, and delight. In this passage, in James chapter 3 here, he says this: with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. How can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now here's his point. Here's James' point. He likens the tongue to a source of water, right? And he likens the tongue to a tree that's able to bear fruit. Just last week, Pastor Daniel was here with us from India, and I know that he shared with you the value of fresh, clean water to his people back in his country, right? Right? Our tongues have the same ability to bring blessing to other people as a water well, a fresh water well, and somebody in the natural coming to get some fresh water to drink, and what a blessing that is to them. James is saying, your mouth has the ability to bring blessing to God and blessing to other people. Hello? You can bring cursing too, but it has the ability to bring blessing. Proverbs 10:11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The word for righteous here in this verse carries with it the idea of an innocent mouth, an uncontaminated mouth, a pure mouth. If I were to offer you a bottle of water, by the way, if I could have that bottle right there, thank you very much, a bottle of water this morning, you'll notice that it says purified drinking water. See it right there? They all, in fact, some of the more well-known companies, they'll put on here like, you know, from fresh springs and, you know, the mountains of Colorado or whatever they put on there. Why? Why are they saying that? Why is this a purified drinking water? Because if it said contaminated drinking water, they'd be out of business. Nobody would drink it, even if we thought it had just a little bit. You'd say, well, I know, I'm not that contaminated. Yeah, but if I said to you, listen, this is 90% pure water and just 10% urine. Here, will you want to, how about it? You want a big gulp? You'd say, I'll pass, right? I'm going to pass on that. Because I don't drink urine, right? That's not what I like. Fresh water, the ability to bring delight, the ability to bring blessing. It means, what James is saying is that we can't expect to have a messed up heart and be bringing out pure things. If your heart is messed up, it's going to mess up what you put out, right? So indirectly what he's saying is, if you want to effectively bless God and bless others, then you need to address the headwaters of the spring of your mouth. You know, if I was at a stream, and a spring run in Pennsylvania where I grew up, there's spring runs in the woods everywhere. There's spring, here's spring, everywhere spring break. Anyways, there's a spring run. And I might be at this part in the spring run, and as far as I can tell, that water looks pretty good. It's clear. It seems to be flowing well. You know, it looks like I could fill up my jug, and it would be perfectly fine. But if I follow that water and I go to where it comes out of the ground over here and there's a dead deer decaying lying in that water down here is not fit to drink. You have to go to the headwater of our mouths, which is your heart. James keeps pointing us back to that place, to our hearts, and saying, you know, make sure the headwater, make sure the place of source is clean. Then the things that come out will be clean. You know, if we are cursing people out, if we're, you know, we're getting up in people's faces, it's because there's something in our heart that's wrong. Something's not right. Calling people SOBs and this, that, and the other thing. There's something wrong in my heart. To bring it to home, when I say that, you know, when I have those moments and I say something to Jody that wounds her, You know, I quickly remember the story about the time she got the lawnmower. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but I remember I didn't think it was the right thing to do. She came home from the store, blah, 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 and I'm out in the garage. I'm trying to put together this lawnmower, and my heart's getting all messed up. The headwaters has got a dead deer in it. And I walk into the house and I tell me how much you spent. You don't want to know. Tell me how much you spent. You don't want to know. Blah, 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 blah. She told me how much she spent. And I said, that was stupid. Now, in our house, in our home, those are swear words. You know, I don't know how you all go about it, but in our house, and the minute, remember, my heart, it's all messed up. In that moment, it's all messed up. And I said, that was stupid. The minute I said those words, I think Proverbs talks about that. It's like arrows to the heart, right? She didn't have to say anything. She didn't say, you think it's stupid. I think you're stupid. She didn't have to say anything. In fact, it was worse that she didn't say anything. It's like, and I walked out. And now I'm out there. My heart's messed up because how much money got spent, right? I'm all messed up about that. Now I got that nagging Holy Spirit coming around. He's in there. He's in there. You stepped over the line. You know, you need to go say you're sorry. You know, and I got that whole thing going on. You know, you're a mess. You're just a mess. And as I said to you earlier, best thing to do is walk into that moment and say, Jody, my flesh got the best of me. I don't want that to be the way it is. Please forgive me for speaking out of my flesh and not honoring the Spirit of God in the way I talk to you. Right? That was all free. That wasn't my notes. Okay, so here we are. Oh, I don't know what happened. My thing went off. I set my hand on it, and can you make this work again? Okay, thanks. You're doing a good job. Listen. Here it is. Here's the tree part, right? Here's the tree part. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. Remember, he talked about water. He talked about a tree. Right? What we're wanting to do, he's talking about, you know, this kind of tree can't bear this kind of fruit, which is this logic. He's giving it to us is logic. It's this logic. He's saying you can't plant this tree and expect to get this kind of fruit. Right? You plant this tree here, you know, you're going to get this kind of fruit. So he's talking about trees and the ability for trees to bring forth life. All right. So I'm gonna skip over some stuff. I went too long on some other things. All right, James says, unlike the animals at SeaWorld, we are incapable of taming our own tongues. And we can't get them uncontaminated ourselves. We can't utterly deal with this in and of our own strength. In fact, the very first part of this chapter in verse 2, James just kind of puts it out there, and I thank God for verses like this. We all stumble in many ways, right? Hello? If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man. Well, we know that there ain't nobody here that fits that bill. Able to keep his whole body in check. But what this verse does tell me is that our tongues play a huge, important role in our lives. I mean, he's connecting what we say to everything else that goes on in our lives, right? Or keep my whole body in check, right? That's huge. Now, the point that he's trying to address here is that the key, that this is one of the key areas of our life. If we can get this area right, because it's related to the heart, the well of our life will fall into place. We may not be able to tame our tongue, as James has said, But when we allow Christ to do the necessary work in our hearts, the one who is able, think about this for a minute, the one who is able to cause the lion to lay down with the lamb. Hello? To create an environment, an atmosphere of peace, the one who's able to bring that about, he and he alone is able to tame and depoison our tongues. This morning, I want to close with you, giving you three, you may want to write these down, three practical steps that we can take with God to accomplish the outcome he's looking for. Again, as I said, we may not be able to tame our tongues without God's intervention, but earlier in the chapter, one of the charges we read was to keep a tight rein on our tongue. To keep a tight rein. We can't tame it, but we can look to take responsibility to tame our tongues, to keep a tight rein on our tongue. Now, three things. You ready? Here we go. I'm just giving it to you all at once. Here it is. Number one, pause. Number two, ponder. And number three, pray. You're trying to get the right tension on your tongue. I would recommend these three things to all of us: to pause, to ponder, and to pray. Earlier on in his letter, he said this: everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. That's called pause. Pause. Proverbs 10:19, let me just read it to you here. Proverbs 10:19 says this: when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. That's pause. One time I heard somebody said, about this particular subject, they said, you, instead of using the word pause, they said, you just need to wait. You just need to wait. And they had an acronym for wait. It is W for Y, A for am, I for I, T for talking. Why am I talking? Pause. Number two, ponder. Proverbs 23:7 says this: for he is kind, here it is, for he is the kind man who is always thinking about the cost. That is not the right verse. Let me get you here. Nope, I wrote down the wrong one. The Proverbs is about thinking about something before you say it. Thinking, pondering it, going over it. You know, we often say, that somebody opens their mouth before they engage their brain, right? We've all done it, right? James, I think, is suggesting, in this quick to listen, slow to speak, I think what he's saying here is that if we think about what we're about to say before we say it, it will serve us well. Pause, ponder, or think about it, and then finally pray. Pray. In Psalm 19, verse 4, it says this. I'll get you the right reference next week. Psalm 19, verse 4, it says this. I'm sorry, 14, thank you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. May the words of my mouth, a prayer to memorize. May the words of my mouth see the connection and the meditations of my heart be acceptable or pleasing in your sight, O Lord. Well, I hope you're not bleeding too much. I hope as you leave here today, you'll think afresh about how powerful, what a powerful responsibility God has given each of us in the power of our tongue to make sure that we're speakers of life. You know, life and death are in the power of the tongue. You and I have the ability to speak life, or we have the power to bring destruction. I just want to pray that God would help us each to know what, for us personally, what it means to, as James put it, keep a tight rein on our tongue. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we leave here today, there will still be a lot of talking that goes on throughout this given day. There will be words that come from our mouths. The fruit comes off of our lips and our tongue, Lord. We've come in here this morning looking to bless you with these mouths. May we have the same goal and desire as we leave this place, to bless you and to be a blessing to those fellow humans that we interact with. Lord, I pray that you would give us Holy Spirit direction, that we would allow our hearts to be in your hands, allowing you to lead and guide each one of us, rather than our flesh, our sinful nature, our old man being in charge of our mouths. Lord, I pray that we would turn over the controls of that part of our life to your Holy Spirit. Whether we're speaking with our spouses, our children, our neighbors, our co-workers, our employees or our bosses, whether we're hanging out with some friends, that we would see that in those moments, you have blessed us and given us an incredible ability to speak words of life or to speak words of death into every one of those situations we come into. On our part, Lord, we're asking for your help to tend to our own heart. Sometimes each of us don't even know what's going on down there until you show us. So we're asking for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit to reveal the things that are really in our hearts so that we can get them dealt with before you. And we can go on to be a delight to others. Help us to learn what it means to pause and to ponder and to pray. Help us to mature in this area of our lives. We already know we need your help. And we're pausing now to ask for it. In Jesus' name I pray. We love you all. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful week in Him.